1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is the word of God.
Let's say amen together. Amen, church. Go ahead and take a seat. 1 Thessalonians, Kingdom Called. You know, the title for today's message is Fundamentals of Church Relationships. You might see that in your notes. And I think that should make sense based on what you just heard read by George. And, you know, this topic is very practical and easier to preach than some of my recent messages. I told Ryan this last week. In the last month, I've preached on sex, the rapture, and then also judgment. So I'm ready for a message like this, okay? Something a little easier to preach. And I'll be honest, this topic, church relationships, it's easier to preach on many ways because the applications are right in the text. Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. It's right there. But I will say this, just because it's easier to preach, that doesn't mean it's easy to practice, right? Some of these things you spend a lifetime figuring out how to perfect. And I know we're in the process of that right now as a church. Let me say this. Many churches, the health of many churches rises or falls based upon the health of their interpersonal relationships. You agree with that statement? And, you know, some churches, you guys know how I am about doctrinal purity. I'm a strong advocate for that, as are the rest of our elders. But, and you know, churches fall apart doctrinally, and that's a problem. We definitely don't want that here. I don't see that happening here as a church. But I will say this, some churches that are totally buttoned down in terms of their theology are a mess relationally. Some churches that have it all together, they could quote Westminster Catechism, it's on the tip of their tongue, they can recite scripture to one another, no problem, but they're a mess. They can't get along in the church. That's not good. That's not honoring to the Lord. And so this is serious business here. Relational dynamics within the church, how we have health, how we love each other, how we live together in a way that illustrates the grace that we've been given by the Lord. I think the Thessalonian church, you know, we've been reading this book, studying it for a while now. There's a lot to commend this church. Paul spends a lot of time giving them commendation for their faith and for their faithfulness, pressing on through persecution and other things. But I assume this must have been a problem in the church. And so Paul deals with this very practically. He says, be at peace with everyone. Be at peace with one another. How practical is that, huh? How many churches need to hear that? Be at peace with one another. And Paul says, likewise, be patient with everyone. How important is that for a church, that we're patient with each other? Is that important? What do y'all think? Absolutely it is. You know, and by the way, let me say this too. Peace, patience, love. I want you to know that these are not just moralistic commands that the Apostle Paul is giving to the church. This is not sentimental, humanistic requests for peace, love, and harmony. This is not a John Lennon song about loving one another or all you need is love. These virtues that Paul elucidates here in 1 Thessalonians 5, this is Holy Spirit stuff, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks about elsewhere. And one of the things that we have in the institution of the church that nobody else has is the Holy Spirit right here in our midst. Right here, right here, right here, right here. In all of you, there is this Holy Spirit that has the power to produce something that you can't produce in and of yourself. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. We've got a corner on this market as the church. And that is a glorious thing. I guess the question is, Harvest Decatur, are we leveraging the power that we have in the Holy Spirit to have healthy, God-glorifying dynamics within the church? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. People looking in on our church and saying, I don't know about that church, but they love each other. There's peace there. There's patience with one another. That's what the Lord would want our church to be like before the watching world. So let's talk about this morning. Write this down in your notes as number one. I want to give you this morning three fundamentals of church relationships, okay? We're getting back to basics here. And the first command that Paul gives us here is very simply to follow your leaders. Number one, follow your leaders. Here's what Paul says. You can follow along with me in your Bibles, verse 12. Paul says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, I'm going to talk in just a second about what it means to follow your leaders and how that's a good thing and how that command is fleshed out for us as parishioners. But let me talk to the elders of this church first, the leaders of our church. So elders, listen up, because within this passage are some very implicit instructions that Paul gives us. He says that elders should be doing these three things. He says, first of all, we should be laboring among the church. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. That's understood in that sentence right there, that the elders are laboring. And that word labor, by the way, elders, y'all listening? Where are y'all at? I see Ryan. I see George. Where's Paul? I see you back there. All right, good. Where's Mike Verdon? Is he in the booth? Okay, good. Elders, listen up. All right, good. Mike is hiding behind somebody over there, but I see you. We're called to labor in the church, elders. And that word there could be translated toil. In fact, it's used elsewhere. Peter told Jesus once, Master, we toiled all day and night and found nothing. He was speaking of the task of fishing and working all night long. And so this word, this statement about laboring indicates something that's toilsome, that's hard, that requires work. And that's the way it should be. There is a work, there is a labor. It's a labor of love for sure. But there's labor in it. Also, Paul says this, that leaders are to be over the brothers. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. So we're laboring, we're working, we're toiling. We smell like the sheep. We're in the midst of the church doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're praying over our church. We're leading. We're meeting together and talking about the health of the church, talking about discipleship, working out how we do that better within the church. And we're also over the church. It's actually, I don't like that translation right there, because, you know, I love the ESV translation. You guys know this is my preferred translation. I think it's the best English translation. But that, we're over you, you know, there's a better way to say that. The Greek here indicates guiding or managing or leading the church. We're not just over them, we're guiding. The same word, the same Greek word Paul uses in 1 Timothy 5:17 when he says, let the elders who rule well, who lead well, be considered worthy of double honor. So elders they're not just over the church, like there's a hierarchy and there's the sheep and then there's the shepherds. No, they're managing, they're leading, they're guiding, they're directing. They're living their lives in such a way that the church follows and it's good. It's good for the church to act and behave and live their life like their elders. That is good. And thirdly, so three things here, elders. We labor, we work, we lead, we're over the church. And then thirdly, probably the hardest thing, we admonish the church. Admonish. In the Lord, too, all of these commands are given. Admonish, it means to teach and instruct, kind of like I'm doing right now, but there's an added nuance there with that word of warning and correction. And it means that elders, as part of their working hard, have to teach, they have to counsel, they have to warn sometimes. Sometimes they have to reprove the congregation. And this is good, and this is part of God's plan for us. You guys know, and I'll be honest about this, sometimes leaders, church leaders, can abuse their authority. And you see that throughout 2,000 years of church history, not all the time, but too frequently. You see it in our day now where some people are victimized by poor leadership within their churches. And sometimes, too, that leadership is out of control. People bow and kiss the kings of their priests or kiss the ring, and it's, what? That's not the way that God designed it. That's not how leadership should work within the church. But there is a calling, there is an expectation of leaders in the church that they lead, that they guide, that they direct, that they rule even, that's a biblical word, that they govern, that through godly, selfless actions, authoritative, not authoritarian, we care for the church. And here's the metaphor that the Bible gives, like shepherds care for a flock. That's how it should work. Christ is the head shepherd. We know that, the chief shepherd. And we, Ryan, myself, Paul, George, Mike, we are under shepherds, entrusted with this leadership duty. So, all right, elders, that's us. And you might say, if you're in the congregation right now, okay, Pastor, what about me? What should I be doing? What's my duty in all of this? Well, I hope you're asking that. And here's what you do. Let me just keep it really simple. You follow your leaders, okay? You follow your leaders. You be leadable. I don't know if that's a word, but if it's not, it should be, all right? Be leadable, willing to follow. Men who have character and men who are leading you rightly. And some of you might say, well, I don't trust our elders. I don't trust my leaders. Well, this is not the church for you then. Go somewhere where you can trust the leaders in the church. And just a word of warning for that. I know people, and you know people, that hop from church to church to church, can't find anybody they trust. That says more about the church hoppers than it says about the churches themselves. But your duty, your task here is to follow. We ask you, brothers. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonian church. I assume they must have had, you know, leaders like maybe Jason. There's a few other people that are mentioned in the book of Acts from Thessalonica who were leading over the church. Paul says, we want you to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord. So your leadership there is not just them just, you know, willy-nilly being leaders over you, but they're in the Lord. The Lord has appointed them for the role of leadership in the church. And we admonish you to esteem them. Let's look at these. There's two words here that Paul uses that are very important. First of all, he says, respect them. You acknowledge them. You willingly submit yourself to their authority for the benefit of yourself and for the benefit of your family. And to that, Paul adds this idea of esteem. And I think what he's doing here, respect has more the idea of acknowledging, it's like, okay, I acknowledge it. I respect it. You're in charge of me. It has to do with the will. I willingly allow myself to be led, okay? And if that was it, then that would be enough. And I'm sure your elders here would be okay with that. But Paul even goes beyond that, and he doesn't say just respect them. He says to esteem them in love. So this isn't just a matter of your will. This is your heart. This is your affections as well. That you love them. That you esteem them in love. It's not like, oh, okay, Pastor Tony, I guess I'll submit. Harumph, harumph. It's more like, I love the fact that God has put elders over the church. And I love these men and the character that they demonstrate. And they're flawed. men, but they're good men. They work hard. They pray hard. They lead our church well. And so I'm going to love them. I'm going to respect them. I'm going to esteem them. I'm going to trust them. Esteem them in love because of their hard work, Paul says, because of their labor, because of the things that they do on behalf of the church. Esteem them, let me just add to that a little bit here. Esteem them because of their prayers offered on your behalf. Esteem them because of the sleepless nights sometimes they have, worried about the state of our church and worried about souls that God has put us over. That's a fearful thing. Some of you might ask, how are we doing with that, Pastor Tony? I mean, do you feel esteemed? Do the elders feel supported? Pastor Ryan, how are we doing as a church with that? Yeah, we do. We do. I know, because I asked this week. Do you feel respected as an elder? Do you feel esteemed in that role? And yeah, our elders, all of them said yes. And I can't say that it's always been that way in the context of this church with every person that's called Harvest Decatur home. But right now, it's yes, we do. So how about everybody just take a moment and just pat yourself on the back right now. Good job, everybody. Well done. That's a healthy dynamic for the church. Now here's a warning. You ready for a warning? It's a great quote from R.C.H. Linsky, 20th century Lutheran pastor. So I think we're doing good, okay? You ask me, take the temperature of the room, how we're doing as a church, you know, leaders leading, followers following. Is that healthy? Is that good? Is that God-honoring? Yes, I think it is here at Harvest Decatur. Here's a warning, though. R.C.H. Linsky said this, when a congregation has beautiful peace in its midst, the devil likes to stir up trouble. Was that true? He likes to destroy the lovely garden. And then Linsky says this, let him not do this. Peace is something you have to continually work to protect and to hone and to guard within the church. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 13, kind of summing all this up, be at peace among yourselves, shepherds and sheep, getting along, being at peace, leaders and followers at peace. Now, beyond the sheep and shepherd relationships, there's also sheep to sheep relationships. And we're shepherds, sure, are your elders, but we're also sheep, and so this includes us as well. And so Paul starts to talk about the dynamics of interpersonal relationships here. And look at verse 14. Paul says this, and we urge you, brothers, this is everybody in the church, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So, Harvest Decatur, not only do you have a responsibility to your leaders to follow, to respect, to esteem, but this is for you as well. You have a responsibility one to another to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Go ahead and write this down as number two in your notes. Here's what he's saying. Let me just summarize it in one short sentence. Support one another. Follow your leaders, three fundamentals of church relationships. Follow your leaders, support one another. And Paul gives three specific commands here involving three categories of people. He tells us to admonish, to encourage, and to help. Admonish, encourage, and help. And then there's three categories of people. There's the idle, there's the faint-hearted, and there's the weak. So let's unpack these one at a time. First of all, Paul says admonish the idle. And that's the same word that Paul used earlier when he talked about elders and their duty to admonish the congregation. So not only do elders admonish the congregation, but the congregation admonishes the congregation. Everybody got that? We all have a role in this, to admonish, and that's teach, instruct, lead, disciple, even if necessary, reprove. And Paul says here, very clearly, everyone in the church, admonish the idle. If there are people in the church that are spiritually idle, it's our responsibility as the church to help them, to admonish them. Sometimes that means telling a brother to get to work and support his family because he's too idle. Sometimes that means telling an idle Christian who's lackadaisical in their responsibilities at home and the management of their home, you need to pick it up a bit for the health of your children, for your family's spiritual benefit. These are not easy conversations. And they are conversations that need to be drenched in love and discernment. I get the sense that in Thessalonica, for whatever reason, there was a big problem with idleness, because Paul mentions it again and again in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. There were people that were not dutiful. They were not faithful. They were not doing what they needed to be doing. They were busybodies. They were causing trouble. And I alluded to this a little bit when we talked about Jesus' return. It's possible that people were so fixated on Christ is coming back. Jesus is coming back. They just stopped working. They just quit their jobs and just waited around for Jesus to come back. And so Paul says, chapter 4, very clearly, we urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quiet lives, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Get to work, Paul says. All of us need to be laboring, not just the elders. Now, there's idleness, which is a sin. There's also something Paul calls here faint-heartedness. And those two things are different. Paul says, admonish the idle, but encourage the faint-hearted. And he also says, help the weak. And so as a church, we need to be wise as to what constitutes idleness, what constitutes weakness, what constitutes faint-heartedness. Some people need admonishment because of their idleness. Some people need encouragement because of their faint-heartedness. And if the only tool you have in your toolbox is a hammer, then every problem looks like a nail. You got to discern in those matters. Does this person need... Y'all understand what I'm saying with that analogy? What is this person's issue? Are they discouraged? Do they need encouragement? Do they need a... I've said this before, a pat on the back or a kick in the pants? We all need both of those at different times in our lives. And there needs to be discernment for that. Let me say this for the record. I don't see faint-heartedness as a sin, whereas I see idleness as a sin. So some of your versions may read faint-heartedness. It might say disheartened. It might say discouraged. This is not sinful behavior. This involves a life that gets discouraged when life gets hard. You know, a loss of employment, a bout of sickness, a prodigal child, something or maybe nothing at all that causes a person to get discouraged, to get faint-hearted, to feel down. I think we've all been there, right? And what Paul says here is when you see people in that state, don't rebuke them, don't be harsh with them, encourage them, lift them up, build them up. By the way, the book of Proverbs says this, there's incredible power with your words. Do y'all know that? I mean, there's a lot of things that we can do in terms of action. There's a lot of things that we can do within the church in terms of, you know, sacrificially giving to one another. But let me just speak for a second to the power of your words. Notice when Paul says somebody's faint-hearted, what do? You use your words to encourage them, to love on them, to build them up, to help those who are faint-hearted. The book of Proverbs says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, gut check time right now. Harvest, everybody listening? What are you using your words for? What are you using your words for? To build up or to tear down? To lift up or to destroy? To encourage or to discourage? Paul says, use your words here. Encourage, build up the faint-hearted. Paul also says, help the weak. help the weak. What do you mean by that, Pastor Tony? I mean, what is he about? Is he talking about the morally weak? Is he talking about the spiritually weak? Or is he talking about those who are physically weak? I don't know. I really don't. I kind of wonder if Paul used a term here that was purposely ambiguous, because there are times when weakness manifests itself in all those different categories in the church: spiritual weakness, physical weakness, emotional weakness. And Paul says when there is weakness within the church, help those people. Help. By the way, this is a basic Christian virtue. This is a resource that we have as Christians that a lot of other religions don't. I hope you realize that we help the weak. That we help those who are downtrodden. That whole concept, that whole idea, flies in the face of an atheistic evolutionary worldview. Do you know what Darwinists say? The strong eat the weak. It's called natural selection. Down with the weak. The strong, be strong. The strong dominates the weak. Think about other religions of the world where the weak are put away or put aside. What did Jesus tell us in terms of dealing with weakness, dealing even with those who persecute us? I just want you to know that there are rich resources within the church, within the Christian faith, within the scriptures that speak about love and tenderness and grace and mercy. And that is not a part of most of the worldviews that are out there right now. You can leverage that for evangelism. We don't have strong eat the weak. You know, just think about it. Think about the violence in the 20th century and all the things that took place. A lot of that took place because you had this, you know, evolutionary theory where the strong eat the weak, and that was mixed together with this kind of totalitarian bent, godless societies mixed together. You have these horrible human atrocities. Let's sidestep Christianity and let's just dominate. And Paul says here, and the scriptures would tell us, and God would teach us, not in the church, not in Christianity. That's not the way that God designed the church to be. Even in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. The Bible teaches us to care for the weak, to help the weak, not exploit them or take advantage of them. Now, here's the objection, okay? I know we're getting kind of into the apologetics world, so stay with me. But here's the objection that you'll hear. Here's what people will say. All right, Tony, well, how do you explain then Christians who have exploited their power throughout the centuries? Look at pastors and priests right now in our day who victimize people. How do you explain that if Christianity is all about helping the weak? Here's how you answer that. First of all, you admit, yeah, you're perfectly right to present that objection. Because there has been abuse within the church by people like myself who lead churches. But those pastors, those priests, those Christians have done those things in disobedience to God's word, not in obedience to it. Are you all with me? And the truth right here, the truth that we see throughout biblical Christianity, is that God wants us to help the weak. Jesus never took up a sword to kill anybody. Do you realize that? That cannot be said of every religious leader. In fact, he let them kill him. That's the essence of Christianity. Paul says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, help them. And then one final command, be patient toward all. And if I'm reading Paul correctly, that means don't just be patient inside the church, but outside the church too. Be patient with atheists who don't understand this. Be patient with Muslims and other religious groups that want to put to death people who don't believe like they do. Let me stop and just ask you a question about how y'all doing with this, with these categories. How's this going in your life? Are you an encourager? Are you somebody that helps the weak, helps those who maybe irritate you within the church, who drive you crazy, who are different than you? I think in a lot of ways the relational health of a church depends on how do we treat those that are different from us within the congregation, okay? Older towards the younger, younger towards the older. You know, they don't vote like you do, your party. They don't dress like you. They don't look like you. Is there love? Is there brotherly love? Is there kindness one to another within the church? Notice how Paul, twice in this short passage, mentions brothers. Do you see that? Look at verse 12 and then look at verse 14. Paul's telling us here in this passage, be patient, be loving, encourage one another, support one another. Why? Because we are brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You remember what Jesus said when people came to him and said, your mother and your brothers are looking for you? Do y'all remember that passage? How did Jesus respond to that? That's really quite remarkable. Jesus looked out on his disciples and he said, who is my mother and my brothers? These are my mother and my brothers. Speaking of his disciples. Let me say it this way. We are family, church. Should I sing that for you? Do you like that song? Let's turn to your neighbor right now and say, we are family. We're a family of believers. These relationships that we have, they're not just like, oh yeah, we're all part of some club together, the church. No, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. And so we need to support one another. Follow the leaders, support one another. Here's a third and final thing we need to pursue together as a church. Everybody with me? Are y'all feeling this? Are we committed to this as a church? All right, let's take this to another level. Because Paul gives us an overarching command here in verse 15. And let me summarize it this way. Defy evil in pursuit of good. Follow your leaders, support one another, defy evil in pursuit of good. Paul says, verse 15, look at it with me in your Bibles. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. To one another, that's technical language in Paul for people inside the church. But then he mentions everybody else, or everybody else outside of the church. So with every relationship that you have, with every relationship, defy evil in pursuit of good, both inside and outside of the church. Now this command, everything that's said in verse 15, can be a little slippery and elusive unless we talk specifics. And so I want to do that. What do we do in defiance of evil in pursuit of the good? What does that look like for a Christian? How do we do that, Pastor Tony? So let me do that. I'm going to give you five ways that that can play out in your life. I'm going to talk really practically. In fact, I'm going to talk so practically, I'm going to be all up in your business. And you're going to get really uncomfortable. And it's going to be kind of awkward after the service when we talk. But then we're going to go to Culver's together. We're going to eat ice cream. It's going to be great. We can hug it out there. Can I get in your business for just a second and talk practically? I mean, I could speak generally about do good, don't do evil, but I know how we are. We're, especially the men in this room, we need handles on that. Can you get a little more specific, Pastor Tony? Yes. I'm going to give you five things. All right? Everybody ready? Five things, five ways that we can pursue good in defiance of evil. And here's the first one. I've been saying it for 10 years. You're probably tired of me saying it, but I'm going to keep saying it. In fact, I'm going to say it a little differently tonight, today, this morning. Repent quickly, forgive quicker. Okay, for 10 years, I've been saying, repent quickly, forgive quickly. Okay, I've been saying that in sermons. I've been saying that in premarital counseling. Why do I keep saying that? Because that is such a biblical concept. We repent in order to be saved. We repent of our sins in order to receive the free gift of salvation. And we forgive. Why do we forgive? Why do we have this motive to do that? Because we have been forgiven so much. This is the basis of the Christian life. So, you want to pursue good in defiance of evil? Repent quickly. Forgive even quicker. And here's what I mean by that. I'm nuancing that a little bit. What do I mean, forgive even quicker? Let me give you an illustration. Let's say your wife comes up to you this next week and says, sweetheart, I said some things to you in front of the kids, and my tone wasn't right. I was disrespectful to you in front of them. I'm sorry. I apologize. Maybe some of y'all need to do that this week. What do you do in response to that? Here's what you do. You know what, sweetie? I've already forgiven you. It's already done. In fact, you know, I've been working on it since then, trying to forgive. And you coming to me and repenting just now and just owning your sin in that way, it's just sealed the deal for me. You're forgiven. Y'all with me? Y'all understand what I'm saying here? Somebody, let me give you another illustration. Somebody in your small group comes up to you and says, you know what? I was dismissive towards you in small group the other day or whatever. I was a little evasive when you were asking me a question. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And you say back to them, it's already done. You're already forgiven. I've already released you from the responsibility to come to me and to own your own sin. It's done. You're forgiven. Are y'all with me? You want to wreck a church? Can I just share with you how you wreck a church? Like in a week. You just let unforgiveness spread throughout the church. You just let that bitterness seethe inside of you, to let it fester. Everybody's angry at each other. Everybody's resentful towards each other. Just forget about forgiveness altogether. You will wreck a church if you do that. Bitterness will be like gangrene, and you will start hacking off body parts because we're so dysfunctional. We've got to embrace this forgiveness. It's the key to a healthy marriage. It's the key to a healthy church. Secondly, I'll move faster, I promise, through these. Secondly, own your sin and don't make excuses. I think that's part of repentance, but you know, when you don't own your own sin, evil spreads. Evil spreads in your home, evil spreads in the church. When you don't admit your own wickedness, when you make excuses or you blame shift. Well, you know, I did that because you did such and such to me. Or, you know, the only reason I did that is because I was having a hard week. And own your sin. Own it. We had this last week in our elders meeting, we had a pretty honest conversation for about 20 minutes. George is leading us, you know, about how we're doing in areas of sin. And we all kind of confessed some struggles with sin and we got it out and talked about the need to even seek repentance where it was necessary, seek forgiveness of people where it was necessary. Can I just let you in on something? It was good for us. It was good. It's a health-giving thing to own your own sin and not to push it off or pawn it off on some other thing. You're not perfect. Just turn to your neighbor right now and tell him that. You're not perfect. And that's why we need the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and die for our sins. And you're not fooling anybody when you go to small group and people ask you, how are you doing? You're like, I'm fine, man. I'm the, you know, might as well be Jesus incarnate right now. I got no sin. Own your sin. Don't make excuses. It's not okay. It's not okay to dismiss or play down your sin when it's stark and clear and it's hurting the people around you. Own it and change it. Here's a third thing, a third way we can defy evil in pursuit of the good. I need to pace myself for this because I get really animated talking about this. Leverage your relationships at church to overcome sin. Leverage your relationship. Let me remind you, Holy Spirit, 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 Holy Spirit. All throughout this building, there is a Holy Spirit presence inside of each of you that is convicting us and wanting to change us and wanting to make us more like Christ. Why not use that to defeat sin? And here's what happens in a lot of churches, and this is really shameful. You know, we go to church and maybe we own our sin and we talk about it and people are like, oh, bless your heart, you're struggling with sin. I do too. So what? We're all sinners. That is not what God would have us do. In fact, there's a better way. There's a better way because all of you have the Holy Spirit. We're all in different areas of spiritual growth and health. And I can leverage the strength that some of you have for my own discipleship process to grow. Maybe some of you, and I know this is true, I go to my small group, somebody doesn't struggle with anxiety like I struggle with anxiety. I learn from him, I learn from her, I grow in that, they pray for me. And we leverage the strength of the church for our spiritual growth. That is good, and that pleases the Lord. You go to your small group and somebody's, you know, they got their finances together better than you do and their house is in order and you say, how do you do that? And can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can I learn from you how to do that better? And in a church like this where we're all growing, inevitably this is going to be the case. This person's better in one area than I am, but I'm better than they are in another area. And we strengthen one another by our relationships. That's marriage. That's church. That's the Holy Spirit inside of all of us. Are y'all with me? Don't miss out on that. Don't use your relationships at church to just minimize it. Oh, bless your heart. You're a sinner, me too. Oh, bless your heart. No. We can do better than that. Leverage your relationships at church to overcome sin. Let me say it this way. Make holiness. Are we all for all holiness here at Harvest Decatur? Do y'all want that? Make holiness a corporate pursuit. We can do that together and learn from each other and grow and please God in that way. Fourthly, give people the benefit of the doubt and don't assume evil motives. Give people the benefit of the doubt. As Americans, we're all a bit neurotic. And we all kind of feel, I think this is exacerbated by social media stuff, we all kind of feel like the world's out to get us. And, you know, I say that's exacerbated by us being Americans because we live, as America, we're kind of built on that independence and isolation and self-made kind of ideals. And the tendency in the human heart is already to assume the worst of other people and to focus on self. So some of this takes some intentionality. When you're slighted or when somebody says something and it's like 50-50, were they like saying something against me or were they saying something cordial? Give them the benefit of the doubt. And don't assume false motives. Do y'all know how important that is for marriage? Just give. And I'm not asking you to be naive or to be played dumb like, oh, you know, if there's an issue there, then you need to deal with it. You're better off just dealing with it. What did you mean by that? Let's talk that through. But, you know, in all those instances, once a day, 12 times a week, however many times you run across this, if there's an opportunity to give someone the benefit of the doubt and to assume good motive, then do that. That's a better way to live your life. okay? It really is. You don't want to be that paranoid, neurotic person going around thinking that the world is against you and everybody's out to get you. Give people the benefit of the doubt. By the way, if there is a serious issue between you and another brother in the church, another sister, the Bible speaks to that. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. So you go and you deal. What did, you know, when you said that bothered me, you know, can we talk that through? Can we get to a good place? Let's establish peace within the church. And then if that doesn't work, you add another brother, another sister to help you with that. Finally, one last way to defy evil in pursuit of good. Worship Christ often and don't take yourself too seriously. Another thing that we struggle with as Americans, if I can just speak to this, is what I would call just this natural man-centeredness. We think that we are in the center of the universe. And that's a product of Western thinking. And I think actually there's been some proof recently in research with social media stuff that kids who are on social media, they have higher rates of depression and anxiety than kids that aren't. A lot of that is because everything revolves around them. They think they're the center of the universe, and they naturally have that tendency anyway. We all do sinfully, so that just gets exacerbated by these social media connections. I'm not against social media, but I'm just saying there's some issues there. And you know what the healthiest thing is for neurotic, crazy Christians who are man-centered like everybody in this room? Go to church! Go to church and get your eyes on the Lord. That is so stabilizing. You know, and I'm just about done, I promise. I had a conversation with a brother this last week who, dear brother, I mean, knows the Lord, loves the Lord, but he was saying, you know, why don't we go to church like once a month? Like, why do we have to go every week? And started kind of arguing with him in an academic way. Well, you know, it's, you know, based upon the Sabbath law and God rested on the seventh day. And, you know, in the New Testament world for 2,000 years, we've been doing it on Sunday since Jesus was raised from the dead on a Sunday. It was all very academic. And maybe I was convincing, I don't know. But you know what I should have said? I need church every week. I need to be there. Because it's almost like the Lord knew it. Like every 6 days, I got to get to church because I'm focused too much on myself. I'm focused too much on what I'm doing. And just coming here and worshiping the Lord and getting my eyes on Him, getting my eyes on the Lord, on His Word, is liberating. Isn't it? And stabilizing. And we need it. Otherwise, we take ourselves too seriously. Otherwise, we're too... It's good being at church and just worshiping the Lord and just thinking to yourself, I'm glad I'm not the sovereign ruler of the universe. I'm glad I'm not even the sovereign ruler of my own life because I'm making a mess of it without the Lord's help. So worship the Lord and don't take yourself too seriously. Take God's word seriously. Take the worship of the Lord seriously. Take these commands from 1 Thessalonians 5 seriously. To be at peace among yourselves, to be patient with everyone, and defy evil in pursuit of good. Let's pray.